Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
You know, it's always good to see flexibility. I thank Steve Tilley as I sat there with him. I said, Steve, it looks like there's a little change up in things. He said, pray for me. It's good that we can be flexible and change sometimes in how we do something within our church programs to work things out more smoothly or to accommodate things. And so I want to thank this church family because that's one thing I noticed about you that stands out, that you're willing to be flexible. And that's a real blessing. I'm sure the new pastor will really appreciate that too when he comes. We will miss you. And it has been a blessing and a joy. I want to thank you for the kindness and love you have shown to us, for your gifts, for your prayers, for your encouragement. We have experienced it deeply. And I do believe in God's timing and according to His will, we'll be back for a visit or to share again according to His will. I've been asked by a few people that weren't here about my testimony, that I shared some of that last week in part. Today at 4:30, I will be sharing my testimony here in full. For those of you that would like to come and hear that story, we will be doing that at 4:30. So please come and join us if you like. You know, when you're good and ready to leave a body of believers that you've been acquainted with for a while and you begin to bond with them, there is a message you wonder what you would share in the end and how to say goodbye in a way that will leave us knowing that we'll come back together someday again. And as we work together with different people, we want to always acknowledge them as well. And I asked my brother Misik to come up here, and he will be going back to Guam, though that wasn't where he thought he would be going. Isn't that right? But before he goes, I would like to ask the elders if we could come forward, if you would please, and let's have a prayer for him. As God will take him into a field to use him in a very special way. He's a very talented young man, and I've been blessed to know him. I've been blessed to know his story and hear his testimony, and it's very moving and encouraging. And so I just would like to have a special prayer as he will be leaving this coming Wednesday and Tuesday. And we will be in touch. We've talked about this and thought, well, maybe we can follow Pastor Torres around some more in the future. And so we're planning that. And so, brother, it's been a blessing and a joy. You've been a blessing to Sutherland. The church family has appreciated you, and you've been an encouragement to us all. If we could, let's just put our hands upon my brother here and let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the calling that you have placed upon Misik. We thank you for how you have drawn him out of a pit and set him upon a rock. And you have placed a new song in his heart to sing praises to your name. But also, Lord, as you have with all of us, you have called him to the mission. And you have called him, Lord, to a special field on this planet. And you have made that known to him. And we ask that your angels will encamp about him and travel with him as he leaves and go with him, Lord. Fill him with your spirit and may you speak through him with power and with love. May your blessing be upon him and may your face shine upon him. May your grace fill his heart and may your peace fill his mind. Bless him now, Lord, we do pray. We thank you for giving to him, giving him to us for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, brother.
It is difficult to kind of say goodbye, but I remember in the Old Testament sanctuary services, the great high priest wore a very special thing on his chest, and it was a breastplate with 12 precious stones, and it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Ellen White says that each of those stones represented those 12 tribes, and they were placed near the high priest's heart as a testimony that we will always be on the heart of Christ. Mm-hmm. I can stand and say this morning that you, the members of Sutherland, will be one of those precious stones on my heart when I go back. I will keep you in prayer, and if we don't see each other here again on earth, I will look for you and look for me too when Jesus comes in those clouds of glory. What do you say?
Amen.
Amen. So God bless you, and I thank you all so much for your kindness and for your love. And until we meet again, let us stay close to Jesus. I love you and God bless you.
I would ask you to please bow your head with me as I kneel in prayer. Loving Father, we come to hear your voice again this day. And again, I ask that you'll hide me behind the cross, that I will not be heard or seen. But that as we read your word, as we hear the testimony you have for us, that it will find entrance into our heart, that we will consider what you say to us today, for it may mean the very destiny where we wind up at in the end. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit will come down and come upon us, that your holy angels will come and minister to us as heirs of salvation in this sanctuary today. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a loving family. They lived out in the countryside, and their house was placed in such a way that was kind of up on the hill and about a 100-yard driveway to the main road. And they could see the road would wind and twist all the way down and past their house. But where their driveway came out, there was a blind spot. And it was a blind spot to them getting out and a blind spot to those coming down the road because of the way it curved and came up onto a hill. And this day, it was a beautiful summer day, and their little boy, Johnny, was out there playing, and he loved to ride his bike in the neighbor's yard because they had a really nice dirt bike track over there. And everybody was out doing their yard work. The neighbor was there, and the parents could see that, and they told Johnny, "Sure, you can go." Johnny got on his bike and he took off down the drive. And as he was getting towards the front of the drive there to cross the street, his father noticed that a speeding car was coming down the road. And he knew that his son was not going to see it. And he shouted with all his strength to carry his son to his son's ear so that he would hear the warning. And it was so loud and so forceful that the neighbor heard him. And he looked over. And he was shocked that his father would yell at his son with such force. But what the neighbor didn't see was the car coming down the road. And the little boy didn't see it either. You know, sometimes, friends, we will read something in the Bible and it will seem as if God is shouting to us. And others don't understand. And we may not understand. But He has given us warning at time and counsel at time that may seem very strong and very straightforward and sometimes even loud. But why does He do it? Because He sees the arch deceiver. He knows His cunningness and His craftiness to weave Himself into the human mind and to take us from Him. And so He gives the warning. Since the creation of man, God has given promises, instruction, counsel, and warning. And after the fall came reproof and correction. God has always had, friends, a faithful body of believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it's always been like that. It started out with Adam and Eve. And when Cain and Abel came along, there was a split. And then there was the body. And then there was other believers. Seth, when he came along, in Genesis it says, then the men became to call on the name of the Lord. Enoch and Noah kept the faith alive when there was amalgamation that took place. After the flood, Noah was preserved with his family and they kept the true faith going. But then Ham came along and he decided to do something different. Nimrod, he established an alternative religion at the Tower of Babel. But God called out Abraham to keep the true faith going. And through from patriarch to patriarch to patriarch, it continued to be passed down, the truth as it is in Jesus. And then Moses came along and God used them as a mighty instrument to bring out the Israelite nation. And God chose them to be a special people. And he bestowed upon them great honor and a privilege. But why? It says this in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were fewest of them all. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And it tells us this as well in Exodus. Therefore now, he tells them, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Because of the promise that was given to their fathers. What was that promise? Do you remember the promise that was given to Abram before he became Abraham? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, please. Open your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And we're just going to look at the first three verses there. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and it says this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a what? Blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so the people of God, the Israelite nation, were called to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They were given a message to bear to the world of a coming Savior. They were to witness to the world of the power, love, and mercy of God, calling the people in the surrounding nations to honor Him and to come out from the false teachings that they were involved in, and to come under God's protection and watch care. And because of that, they were to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And God had given them special instruction, something that they were supposed to give heed to, and if they did, they would be blessed abundantly. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. I'm going to start with verse 20. And God is speaking here, and he says to them, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thy enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. And he goes on to say this, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Verse 32 and 33, he sums up the chapter with this, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And in Deuteronomy, it also added this to it. He said, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. God says, thou shalt not do unto the Lord thy God in this manner. And so they were not to do after their works. They were not to make a covenant with them. They were not to take and dwell in their land and learn from them and how to worship God. Because why? Because God entrusted them with a truth that no other nation had. God had given them a privilege that no other nation in the world had been given, and that was to tell of the coming Messiah and to invite them to come to know Him. However, the Bible does tell us the story. How sad it is to realize they did not follow the warnings. They did not give heed to the counsel. And eventually, they were no longer a peculiar people. Eventually, they came to a point where they said they didn't want God to rule over them, but they wanted a mortal man to rule over them, and they wanted a king, because they wanted a king like all the other nations. They wanted to be more and more like them. And so, as our scripture reading says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. You see, friends, we are like the Israelite nation. When God raised up the Seventh-day Adventist church, we were the fewest of all, were we not? And he gave us the same commission. We were privileged and honored to have a message to take to the world. You remember it? Revelation 14? 14 start with 6 and on down to 12. We were given the opportunity and been given the opportunity to share the everlasting gospel, friends. Not just any gospel, for there's many different gospels being preached in the world today, but the everlasting gospel. The gospel that talks about God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's ability and willingness to cleanse us from sin, God's power to restore, and God's power to equip us so that we don't have to continue in sin. It's not a wishy-washy gospel that where God just comes and all He can do is forgive us. It's more than that, friends. And that's the gospel we've been given and privileged to give to the world. Along with that, we've been called to let the people of the world know the hour of His judgment has come. We've been called to return to God and worship Him in spirit and truth and to follow His word and how we are to do that. We've been given the seventh-day Sabbath to proclaim. We've been given a health message. We've been given the wonderful teachings of Christ. And we've been given a name, Seventh-day Adventist. And along with that, in Revelation 18:4, we've been given a commission to call others out and to become part of God's remnant church. Sometimes I've been asked when doing Bible studies with people, should we really call ourselves or consider ourselves God's remnant people, the remnant church? I said, well, it's not what we're saying. It's what the Bible declares. It's what God has declared, and it's what He has done. Is that not what has happened? Yes? Yes? Is that a yes or no? Amen. Sometimes I'm not sure if you're following me here. But yes, we've been privileged and honored. And so, along with this, there comes a war. As we are told in Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so we can expect ridicule. We can expect criticism. We can expect finger-pointing, false accusation, and persecution. But that does not change the fact that God has called us to be a peculiar people, and He has a remnant church today. You know, it's interesting to know, did you know that the two greatest religions in the world today acknowledge this? Did you know that? How many knew that? Example, the Quran says this, speaking of a people of the book, they are not all the same. There is a community among the people of the book who are upright and enjoin the right and forbid the wrong and compete in doing good. They are among the righteous. Now, I found this next quote kind of interesting. They say this, "O people of the book, you have no ground to stand upon unless you stand fast by the law, the gospel, and all the revelation that has come to you from your Lord." So Islam recognizes that there's a peculiar people out there that stand fast to the book, to the law, to the gospel, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? And they're looking for them. Also, the next largest religion in the world, which is known as the Roman Catholic Church, they don't deny it either. They say this. And it was written in 1995 in the Sentinel magazine they come out with. It says, perhaps the most boldest thing, this is what they're saying here, perhaps the most boldest thing, the most revolutionary thing the church has ever did happen in the first century. The Holy Day Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. They admit to that. Not from any direction noted in Scripture, but from the church's sense of its own power. Now look what they say here. People that think the Scripture should be the sole authority, okay, if other people out there think the Scripture is to be your sole authority for your faith, you should become what? Should we be ashamed of who we are? Two major religions in the world recognize that there is a people that stand fast to the Word of God and have a mission and have a message. And because of that, friends, God has also given us some warning and some counsel. He says this to us. I'll take that back for a moment. He says this to us in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be spoken, evil spoken of. And so God tells us this will happen. And He goes on to tell us in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try what? Rather they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So to try what? The spirits. Now how do you do that? Did God give us some filters? Yes? He did. He tells us this in 1 John and also in Isaiah. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, is that strong? But who's saying it? Who? That's right. God is saying that. It's a warning. He's given us a filter there. And also in Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is what? No light in them." Now who's saying that? Who? That's right. God is saying that. Why? Because he loves us, friends. He wants to protect us from the false teachings in the world. He wants to protect us from those that perhaps themselves don't realize what they've got themselves into and want to bring that in and share it with us. You know, I praise God for his word, for his counsel, and his wisdom. I am so thankful that he knows all things and he sees the beginning to the end. Because I'll tell you, friends, these verses here have sustained me in my Christian walk and have kept me steadfast on a straight and narrow path with God. Not narrow-minded, friends, but on a straight and narrow path, obedient to him, so that he could secure me and continue to secure me as long as I followed his direction. You know, I realize this. Good intentions does not make error harmless, as well as sincerity in what one may believe does not make it truth. Does that make sense? You see, we can have all the good intentions in the world, but if we're sharing error, it doesn't mean it's going to be harmless. And we can be sincere in what we believe in, but it doesn't make it truth. I want to ask you, friends, how many of you have read the book Purpose-Driven Life? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Go ahead. I was reading it. I read it. Okay. And I remember when I first came into the faith and somebody handed me this book, and I didn't know anything about the author, and I began to read it. And I remember calling up somebody in the church and telling them, wow, this is a really interesting book. And this guy's got some good things to say here. I was excited about it. And he never told me anything about the person. And you know, I came to a page number 286. I'll never forget that day. I was sitting in my living room when I read this. And he said this. Rick Warren said this. We need to stop trying to figure out prophecy and be about our mission. Now that stopped me dead in my tracks. Because God has a people of prophecy. What do you say? And not only that, but Jesus said that prophecy would reveal who he is. Remember what he said here? Now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, ye may believe that I am what? Bible prophecy was not only given to us to comfort us, knowing to know that God knows the beginning to the end, and we need not be filled with anxiety, but so that we would know him. And so is Bible prophecy important? Yes. You know, I began to inquire then who the author was. And then I found out. And I got to tell you, friends, I was hurt. I was hurt and I was disappointed. Why? Because a Seventh-day Adventist had sat down, and they had been studying with me through the correspondence. And they had told me that this church is fallen. And they had shown me from the Scripture, and I knew it was true. And they had shown me through the Scriptures that God had a remnant church. And they showed me the characteristics of it, and I was fully persuaded, convicted in my heart by the Holy Spirit, that that was true. And I proposed that I wanted to join God's body of believers, as many of you have. But when somebody came to me and they gave me this book, I was a little confused. Why? Because you just told me that they was fallen, right? How can that be if you just gave me the book? And I began to understand. At first I was quite mad. But then I began to understand that some people with good intentions do things that they don't realize. Good intentions, hoping to increase my spiritual walk with God. But what they didn't know, what I would soon learn later, what was in the book. At the top of page 31, The Purpose-Driven Life, he quotes from this gentleman, Bernie Sigel, a best-selling author and New Age leader. On page 248, he quotes from this other person, Huxley, a New Age author who wrote books on the subject of psychedelics and visionary experiences. And on page 193, he quotes from this other person, Guyon, a French mystic who lived during the 17th century, whose writings in that are carrying down to our day. Now, those that you read the book, those that raised your hand, those that read the book that didn't raise your hand, did you realize and did you discern that you were getting New Age teaching? Yes or no? Some of you caught it. Friends, this is why God has given the warning. God is not, he's not telling us to question their sincerity, their motives, or anything like that. He's telling us, are you listening to my word? Are you heeding my warnings? In the 1800s, Ellen White wrote this to encourage us. She says, the different parties of professed Advent believers have each a little truth. And we realize that today there's churches out there that they all have a little truth. But God has given all the truths to his children who are being prepared for the day of God. That's why he formed a body of believers. That's why he raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He has also given them truths that none of these parties know, neither will they understand, things which are sealed up to them. The Lord has opened to those who will see and are ready to understand. If God has any new light to communicate, he will let his children and beloved understand it, without their going to have their minds enlightened by hearing those who are in darkness and in error. The warnings come to us to protect us, not only us, but the new people coming in and our children, friends. God loves those people and he's calling them to come and be a part of the body of believers. And so I remember reading that and I was a little heartbroken. But I thank God for helping me understand what's happening. And I know there are people sincere in the church that mean well. But it doesn't leave error harmless when it's brought. I remember shortly, I had many experiences, friends. I remember shortly after this, there was this woman that started coming to the church, and she postured herself somewhat as a Seventh-day Adventist. We thought she was. And she gained the confidence of the leadership in that, and she wanted to start a prayer room. And they agreed. And I began to question some of the things that she was doing there, prayer beads and candles and things that we don't find in Scripture, okay? And so I did a little research, and I went to her website, and I found out that she was not a Seventh-day Adventist, that she had studied under mystics. Now, what do you think the basis of her ideology was that she was bringing into the church? Was it Bible-based? Or was it Eastern religion-based? It was Eastern religion. And so, friends, as well-meaning as people are, God has told us, screen those things and be aware of what we're bringing in. That we are not a stumbling block to somebody else. Because I know people that have come in, and when this has happened, they've gone right back out. Because they looked at us and said, you're confused. You told me this, but you're doing this. God wants us to stand fast to his word, friends. This guy here, I was telling Mike about him. He's a wonderful pastor. He has preached some powerful things on prayer. You can check him out. You can see him on YouTube, Pavel Goya. He's from Romania, I think. What a powerful testimony he has. But very encouraging how he intermixes prayer with witnessing in his district where he's at and the results that's had. So a wonderful man to learn from as well. And, you know, we're also confronted with other things more and more as we go on. To the end of time, more things will creep in. You know, I remember shortly after coming into the church as well that I was told that I should keep the feast days and that I should lift up Israel as a favored nation and that we need to support them. And I thought, this is not what the Bible teaches. And so all these things start coming, friends, but we have to know the Word of God to keep us straight and secure. What do you say? Because Jesus said this in regards to Israel as a nation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee, gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And Jesus left that day and said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. We know from Bible prophecy that Israel only had a certain amount of time of probation to accept the Messiah and bring in everlasting righteousness as spoken of in Daniel 9, and they rejected him. As a favored nation, no, they are not favored no more according to Scripture and according to what Jesus himself has said. And so, Jesus tells us, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He loves us, he cherishes us, and he wants us to be safe. And he wants us to have a message. The message that we give is the message that we live, so that people don't come in and are confused. Does that make sense? I'm thankful for this counsel. I remember one time a woman stood up in our church and she said, I had a dream. I was interested. Okay, what was the dream, you know? And so the pastor told her, go ahead and tell your dream. And she began to tell us that I had a dream that the National Sunday Law will come this March. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And she was so convicted and persuaded by her own dream that she was wanting to go back to Africa and share with her village and share with the people she knew there that they would be ready. And so she asked people to make donations and help her out with that and make that trip. And so she went, and that's what she was doing. And I remember shortly after that hearing this sermon by David Westbrook. Anybody know David Westbrook? Have you heard of him? He shared this here. You can go on and you can also check this out on YouTube. It's a very powerful sequential study on last day events. And I think you'd appreciate it. It's called Charting the Future. Charting the Future. And so I went and I checked that out. That was very good. I was blessed by it. And so we wonder, why does God let all these things happen? You know, why does he permit it? Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting with verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, and let us not now, and let us know, I'm sorry, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God does what? Does what? He's proven you. He allows it to happen to test you. Will you stand fast to his word? Will you stand fast to his counsel and guidance? You shall walk after the Lord your God, verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from thee, from the midst of thee. And so, friends, today, God has allowed things to happen because we have been, you could say, quiet and asleep on our watch. And so it comes in to shake us up, to alert us, and to get us back on track with his word. The scriptures, friends, will be our only safeguard in the last days. 2 Thessalonians tells us that there's a people that love not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And because of that, they perish. But it's not God's will that any perish, right? But that all come to repentance. But if we reject the plain, thus saith the Lord, how can he help us? What more can he do if we don't heed the counsel? He does not force himself upon us. He does not force us to walk with him and obey him. But when we reject him, he, as a gentleman, will withdraw. And when God withdraws from us, who then comes in? Who? That's right. Without God's protection, friends, we have no hope. God has given us the scriptures as a safeguard. He has given us a name, he has given us a mission, and he's called us to live up to it. It's interesting, when we were over in England, I remember we were walking along with this pastor, and he was telling Pastor Therese, he says, you know, I took the name Seventh-day Adventist off the sign, off the church sign. And he told him he'd put some other, you know, catchy phrase name up there. And he asked Pastor Therese, he says, what do you think about that? And I love what Pastor has taught us in the school. Answer a question with a question. So he asked the pastor, he said, did it increase your membership? And the pastor looked at him and he put his head down and he said, no. And he said, then put the name back up there, because it wasn't about the name. You see, friends, we don't have to change our name to bring people in the truth. We don't have to have rock music up front to win people to Christ. See, those that are truly seeking truth will come because there is truth there. And so I know often today there's disagreements on what type of music to play up front. Well, if we want to know how to worship God, let's study it out. God invites us back into that word. Study it out. I like these two people here. Christian Berdol and, of course, Pastor Therese, they both have written things on music. Why? Because they have been in the music industry. How many have heard of The Distraction Dilemma? Any of you? Have you watched it? It's powerful. I would encourage you, you have a copy of it here. Okay, and I would encourage you, as a church family, if you really want to know, then come together Sabbath afternoons and watch one DVD a week and take notes, friends. God will bless you. Pastor Therese's book, you can go on Kindle, you can download it for free. It's powerful what he has experienced and what he knows and how God is calling us back to faithfulness to him. So in the end, friends, who will you believe? God has given you a name, he has given you a message, and he has given you a mission. But the enemy comes along, and he says, did God really say that? Did he really say that? You know, that's where it all started in the garden. It all started there. Before the fruit was in Eve's mouth, it was in her hand. Before it was in her hand, it was on the tree. And before she was at the tree, she was by Adam's side. And it started when she left his side and disregarded the warnings of God. And she thought she had sufficient wisdom and discernment to detect the enemy's approach. And as we know, she failed. You know, it's interesting to note that in the Bible, it tells us that Adam was the first Adam, but Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Who is the second Eve? The church. And Christ calls us to abide. You see, if we leave his side, friends, what hope do we have? There was a couple young missionaries. Well, one was a young missionary, and the other was an older missionary. And they were traveling through a jungle to take the gospel message to a group of people. And they came to a narrow place in the road where they had to slow down. And at that time, a group of gorillas jumped out. And they stopped them. And the leader of the band demanded that they get out of the jeep. And he said, what are you doing here? And they said, we're here to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people here in the villages. And the gorilla leader looked at him and he said, get out, stand here. He told the older gentleman, he says, renounce your faith in your mission. And the older man said, I can't do that. And immediately he had his men cut him down with machetes. Then he looked at the younger man and he told him, renounce your message and your mission. And the younger man looked at him And he looked at his friend that was laying there slain. And he looked back at the guerrilla leader. And he took off his jacket. And he said, "Sir, this is a brand new jacket. It's a good jacket. And I'm sure that you or one of your men could use it. And I hate to see it get ruined." And he gave it to him. And that guerrilla leader looked at him in amazement. And he looked at his companions and he said, "Leave him alone. For you cannot stand against such power and love as this man has shared." And he told him to go on with his mission. Today, friends, our faith, like that young man, will be tested. Where do you stand? "These are they that walk with the Lamb wheresoever he goeth," says Jesus. But can two walk together except they be agreed? Jesus says, "Whosoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." If we reject his word, we're rejecting him. Are you willing to stand for truth in these last days? Are you willing to heed his warnings, though the whole world stand against you? Who will stand on the side of Christ? Who will rise to their feet today and say, "Lord, here I stand"? Will you stand now? The love of Christ, friends, has been shed abroad in our hearts. He's given us his word to preserve us, to bless us and to keep us. I want to see each one of you again. And I'm not guaranteed that we'll come back. We can just hope so. But like my brother Misek had said, if not here, I want to see you under the tree of life. I want to see you. I want to see your families. I want to see your children. And it is there that we'll see Christ stretch out his hands. It is there that we'll see the nail-pierced hands for you and me, so that we could have salvation, so that we could have the truth, so that we would know the way, the truth, and the life. Do not despair your name, Seventh-day Adventists. Do not determine or be detracted from your mission and commission, but stand fast for the Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for those that have stood here today. I know sometimes it seems like the verses you share with us in the Word, they shout to us, but I know you give them as a warning. I know, Father, that you love the people of this world and you are calling them into the remnant church. Not because we believe anything, but because you have established us on a foundation of belief that your Son, Jesus Christ himself, taught. I thank you for their willingness to stand, Father, for you, for the truth, for the mission and the commission you have given. I ask that you bless this church in a special way. I ask that you anoint the pastor that is coming, that your angels guide him here safely, and that you'll use him and you'll use these people to reach this community for Jesus Christ, that they would know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Bless them now, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing, let's please open our hymnal to song 610, number 610. Loving Father, we thank you for the call to stand like the brave. I ask now, Father, that you will empower us with your Spirit to take the gospel commission that you have given to us to the world with boldness, with love, with courage, and with strength. We thank you for this commission and this privilege. Bless us now, we pray. Is this our prayer? In Jesus' name, amen.